The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the second hour of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Thanks again to Pastor Matt Rogland for walking us through Genesis chapter 12. And joining us now, this is a very familiar voice, especially if you listen on Fridays to Paul Clayton's program in the morning. It's Pastor Warren Wirth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. How are you, my friend?
I am well, thank you.
Now, is there any truth to the rumor that Arnold is named after the pig from Green Acres?
Oh, that hurts. And then there's Benedict Arnold.
That's true. There's another.
I think there are other explanations.
I think when a choice is given between Arnold the pig and Benedict Arnold, I think I'll choose Arnold the pig.
Okay. All right.
A little more honorable character than Benedict Arnold.
All right. Well, that sounds like a trivia question. Speaking of trivia, I want to get a quick commercial in here.
Sure.
If I may do that. We've
Please.
Got a trivia night coming up at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold.
You
it
do.
It will be on Saturday, March the 10th. Doors open at 6:30 p.m. The game begins at 7 p.m. It's only $12 per person or $90 for a table of 8 players. We invite people from in our listening audience out there to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri is located at 2211 Tenbrook Road in Arnold. That's near the Fox School campus. And our church telephone number where you can get more information about this is 636-296-1292.
Can you name the director of the United Nations that was killed in an air crash in the Congo?
No.
All right, I don't want you on my team. That was Dag Hammarskjöld. Doesn't everyone know that?
I did not know that.
Yeah. Well,
that's why at this one, I don't play. I'm one of the judges. And I'm really not good at trivia. I really am not.
Yeah. It's still fun, though.
Oh, yeah.
It's fun because that's where you really build up your shoulders. Because you're always throwing your arms up when you hear the answer, going, why didn't I know that?
You shrugged.
Why didn't I know
who
that?
Who knows?
Hey, I've got a letter from Ken who wrote in. He listens to the Bible study by way of podcast. You know, we can always stream these programs later. Or you know, if you go to iTunes, you can get these programs on iTunes. Studio A is available there on iTunes as well. And he misidentifies me. I am not a pastor. I am just a layperson that hosts a radio program. But I thank you for the promotion, though I will respectfully decline it. He says that he listens to the program via podcast. I'm a Missouri Synod Lutheran here in Iowa. Nice to know the folks in Iowa are listening.
Yes.
But over the years, through studies, have gotten the idea that the book of Genesis is a kind of encapsulated version of what's going to happen in the rest of the Bible. First point, what do you think about that?
Okay, there is an awful lot of what is in the rest of the Bible in Genesis. Rather than saying it's encapsulated, I guess I would say that it's foundational. You know, what happens in the book of Genesis is foundational for everything else that follows. I guess the difference between that and saying it's encapsulated is what kind of leads to the follow-up question that he's going to have for us here. If your idea is that what is told there has to be kind of continued in a certain way in the rest of the Bible. And I think that might have something to do with the question that will follow there.
Well, it says the themes are repeated over and over. We just saw that in the short narrative that we've had about Abram over the last couple of days. He keeps, like I call it, Frank Sinatra theology. I'll do it my way.
Indeed.
We see that repeated over again. He talks about the promise of restoration, then judgment, and these sorts of things. And he says, the story of Joseph puzzles me. Why is this such a major story in the Bible? I would think that as the promise of the Messiah is given to the line of Judah, it would be expected that Judah's story would take the majority story, enduring through Genesis.
Okay, and that's a good question. I'm glad he asked it, and let's just kind of think this through. First of all, sometimes what we expect isn't what God does, and so we're often surprised, just like you said, I'll do it my way. Well, God will do it His way. And His way is always best. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. And so our job as students of Scripture is to look at what God says and what He did and say, oh, so that's why God did what He did. And sometimes it's, you know, 20/20 hindsight kind of thing. He is correct. Our listener is very correct about the fact that our Savior comes through the line of Judah. And so that is the major line you want to follow all the way through the Bible in terms of the biological ancestry of Jesus, who is true God and true man, born of the Virgin Mary. So that I'm glad he picked up on that Jesus comes from Judah. But that's not the only thing God has to say. Okay, there's more that God has to say about his people and what there's more that God did. And so if you want to find out how did God's people wind up in Egypt, you know, when, you know, you heard today, you come from Ur of the Chaldees, okay, and
right,
you come
right
to Canaan and so forth, and then how did they wind up in Egypt? And it wasn't just this little sojourn in Egypt that Abraham does where he has to say, hey, say you're my sister, you know. there's another reason that the people of God wind up in Egypt, and it has to do with God's people, the brothers of Joseph, selling him as a slave, and he winds up in Egypt. And then there's the whole thing with the famine, and they have to come looking for food and all this. So there's much more as to what God did, how he was preserving his people and keeping covenant with his people, even when they were faithless and ruthless and worthless. You know, God is still the God of grace, the God of mercy, who keeps his promise of grace, who's going to send a Savior in the fullness of time. But you want to hear the whole story of what actually transpired in human history, and that involves how did they wind up in Egypt, and how were they preserved there through all these events that happened, and Joseph winds up, you know, he's a key player in the actual history of what God was doing, bringing them to Egypt, and eventually through Moses, getting them out of Egypt, and bringing them to the Promised Land. And Moses also, there's a lot of text and a lot of ink, you know, spilled in the Bible talking about Moses. Moses is not of the tribe of Judah either. He's of the tribe of Levi. But there's a lot to say about him because he was an important figure that God used, who raised up as a deliverer of his people. And so this God is recording in the Old Testament the actual history of his people and what he did to save them, to preserve them, as he was keeping covenant with them, separating them from the kingdoms around them, preserving for himself this people through whom the Messiah comes, who's going to be the Savior of all people, not only of Judah or Levi, but, you know, not only of the Jews, but he came for all people to be the Redeemer of all, as you heard in the previous hour, through Abraham and through Abraham's promised seed, namely Jesus. God blesses all the nations on earth. And again, in the story of Joseph, as with the story of Moses, we have examples of people of faith, as you said in the previous hour, not perfect people, people who had their sins, people who had their problems, people who were broken, but God used these people, and the Holy Spirit, through the word of promise, worked in their hearts this faith to trust in God, and God used them and not only blessed them, but blessed his people and ultimately blessed us through them. And when you go to the New Testament, you know, the sound way to interpret the Scripture is let the Bible interpret itself. And especially the New Testament passages are helpful to us to understand the Old Testament passages and shed light on the Old Testament. And we have this wonderful epistle in the New Testament called the Epistle to the Hebrews, you know. So it was written for Jewish people who had come to faith in Jesus. And some of them, in time of persecution, were thinking of falling away from Jesus, going back to Judaism. And this letter says, no, don't do that. That would be a big mistake. And when you read through the Epistle to the Hebrews, there's so much in there that shows how what happened in the Old Testament finds its ultimate fulfillment in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is the lamb, the sacrifice, that one perfect sacrifice to take away all sins forever. And in the 11th chapter of that Epistle to the Hebrews, there's that great catalog of the heroes of faith in the Old Testament. And so he talks about, you know, faith is being certain of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then this is what the ancients were commended for. And he goes through by faith, you know, Abel, by faith, Abraham, by faith Moses, and so on. And you've got in there also, by faith Joseph. Hebrews 11:22, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning his bones. And so there's all these little summaries of the life and faith of the people of old. But, you know, so Joseph does serve as an example of somebody who, in spite of difficulties, adversities, and the intrigue and faithlessness and sins of his brothers, you know, he remains steadfast, he remains faithful, and he serves as kind of a Christ figure, doesn't he, in the Old Testament. When you read about the story of Joseph, look at the parallels to Jesus. So now, Joseph isn't Jesus, you know, but in his life, you see the life of Christ prefigured, someone who is wrongfully treated by his brothers, who is imprisoned wrongfully, who is misunderstood, and yet God is still working even through his adversity, and God brings good out of evil, so that in the end of that story of Joseph, when his brothers come and he finally makes himself known to them, and they're afraid that he's not going to forgive them and that he's going to, you know, have payback time, you know, he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive today as it is." And so you see in the story of Joseph kind of what happens in a much greater way when Jesus comes, who is truly perfect, you know, the only perfect one, truly innocent, who's mistreated by men and is wrongfully, you know, beat up and imprisoned and finally even crucified. And yet God takes the worst thing that people could do. They murder the Son of God. And God, out of that evil, brings the greatest good: forgiveness, life, salvation, redemption through the one who died for us and rose again. So there's so much in that story of Joseph that is valuable for us to understand as we read the rest of the Bible, the story of God's people, and the ultimate story of salvation in Jesus Christ, who did not come from the tribe, a descendant of Levi, or of Joseph and, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh and so forth, but who came, as God promised, from the tribe of Judah and came to save people by faith and to help us find in the heroes of old examples of faithfulness and steadfastness and how God brings good out of evil. There's so much to learn there. I hope that helps a little bit.
Well, Ken, thank you for writing in. If you want to write to us, KFUO at KFUO.org, or you can go to the KFUO website, excuse me, KFUO.org. Click the contact button. You can find the email link for me, for Paul Clayton. If you want to send a question in for the Creation Club on Friday mornings with Pastor Worth, you can do that as well. You ready for some phone calls?
Yes, yes.
We had so much fun. I mean, the phones rang nonstop yesterday. So here we go. Let's go right to the phones and talk with, let's see who's been waiting. Should we go to the one who's been waiting the longest?
Okay.
Let's do it. That's only fair. Let's go to Jack first. Jack, good morning. You are on with Pastor Worth. Go ahead.
Yes, going through the chronology of the patriarchs and Genesis, and some of these things are fascinating to me when I start putting it all together. I've got here Abraham died at age 175, and Jacob was 15 years old at the time. When Isaac died, Joseph was 29, and he was in Egypt. Shem outlived Abraham by, 35 years. So Shem was still living after Abraham died. That would be his, and I checked it out, Shem was the great-grandfather, that's great seven times, of Abraham, and he was 600 when he died, so he's Noah's son, and he outlives Abraham. And I guess my point is, all these guys, Joseph and all of them, were sitting at the feet of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham for a while, even too, on some of, you know, part of this. And Shem, I guess maybe Shem was still in like Ur of the Chaldees or something, but all these guys are overlapping in their ages, and it's just fascinating that they had the benefit of talking to one another.
Thank you for your call, and thank you for your comment, and I would say yes, and I think for people who have questions about this, you think, how was the holy history passed on before you had the word written down. And so you did have this, you know, generations that were able to talk about while they were still living, in still living memory. They could share things of what happened in the past and pass that on to the succeeding generation. So that's a good point there. And then I think in the previous hour, again, it was pointed out that yet people didn't learn, you know, that in spite of the fact that they should have known better, you know, you had the great flood and so forth, and certainly there was a message in there, but people quickly forgot, and that's our story as sinful human beings, is that in spite of the advantage of having the previous generations there to teach us, and that we should learn from their mistakes, and that we should learn the true faith from them, how often yet we younger ones go astray and make the same mistakes over and over
again. It's old,
again.
It's dusty, it's ancient. We want something new and fresh.
And so we kind of repeat, history repeats itself, including in all the mistakes that we make. The previous generations made them, and we make them too. But I appreciate your call, because it's very insightful. And when we study those genealogies and stuff and pay a little bit more attention instead of just letting our eyes glaze over, so there's some nuggets in there that we can extract.
It's not just details.
Exactly. God has a reason for putting it there. Thank you for your call.
Let's go to Lael next. Lael, good morning. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Roland. I really am thankful for KFUO. It surrounds me in God's truth, and I have to have that. Otherwise, I forget. But what I wanted to say is that there were two thoughts that I had. The story of Joseph is beautiful in that you can see Joseph, the young shepherd, who had the managerial capabilities that the Lord gave him, and then his love for his earthly father. And then it's interesting, and it's really the faith that God gave him, that he developed managerial skills when he went to Egypt. I mean, he didn't really become an Egyptian per se, that that he may have looked like an Egyptian, but he was not. He didn't move over to the Egyptian ways or thoughts or, you know, their faith. And it's just a beautiful story, I think, of how God uses people to help other people and to save other people. And then the other question that I had, it was a question about when Christ died, he went, as the narrative goes, he went down to hell to show himself to those who have died in their sin without his believing in him. And didn't God save the punishment of sin until Christ came? Isn't that how it goes? I was just trying to follow this.
Would you repeat the last part of your question? I didn't quite understand. Didn't God save what?
Well, didn't he save the punishment of the consequences of dying without Christ till Christ came? Because there's a portion in Scripture where they, you know, where there wasn't that, I can't remember where it is with Scripture, but it was where he had not given the full punishment until Christ came.
Okay.
Maybe
let's kind of address this thing about the what it means for Christ to descend into hell. Because that's kind of what, if I'm not misunderstanding you,
yeah.
I think that's kind of the connection. And that's in 1 Peter chapter 3 yeah. is where this comes up. And in the context of Peter talking to Christians about suffering, and he says, it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, if that's God's will. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body and made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of the dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Now, the point, if your question is, what happened to people prior to the coming of Christ? Well, people before Jesus was born and lived and died and rose again, there was only one way of salvation for them, just as there is for us, and that's faith in Jesus. For people before the birth of Jesus, they had faith in Jesus who was to come. So God had promised Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, all these Old Testament people, God made promises of the coming of the Savior, the one who would be born of a woman, who would crush the serpent's head, the one who would be the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, would be David's promised descendant. And the promises became more and more specific. God said he would be born in Bethlehem, he'd be born of a virgin. And then when Jesus comes, when the fullness of time has come, Christ comes exactly the way the Old Testament prophets said he would. All those promises come true. He is the promised seed. He does have that promised, the genealogy is exactly right. He's born in Bethlehem. He's born of a virgin. He suffers. He dies. He rises again. So the people of the Old Testament were saved by faith in him who was to come. You and I are saved by faith in that same Jesus who has come. And, you know, we look forward to when he will come again on the last day. Now, regarding the unbelievers and the punishment, well, anybody before the time of Jesus who did not believe, when they died, they went to hell. And that's talked about here in 1 Peter, is talked about elsewhere, that those who didn't believe, you know, were punished. And here in 1 Peter, you know, it talks about Christ going to preach to the spirits in prison. And that's the term that we understand.
Right.
He's talking about hell.
Right.
And they were disobedient in the days when the ark was being prepared and so forth. But the preaching, what one needs to understand there, the preaching that Jesus was giving was not to get them out of hell. Because when the Bible says also, for example, the Epistle of the Hebrews says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So once you're in hell, you don't get out. So the preaching was actually his proclaiming his victory over his enemies. He who died and rose again was proclaiming his victory over his enemies. But there's not like a second chance for anybody to get out of hell, even the people in Old Testament times. They had what they needed to be saved, just as we have what we need to be saved, and it's in the gospel. In the Old Testament, that gospel was promise of the Savior to come. Now it's promise that shows those promises were fulfilled, and in those fulfilled promises with our Savior who was born of a virgin, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, we have the promise of forgiveness, the promise of eternal life that comes to us as a free gift. We repent, we believe the gospel, we trust in Jesus as our Savior, and we know he's coming again. He will raise the dead. He will bring us home to himself in heaven. So, you know, like the patriarchs of the Old Testament, we too live by faith, not by sight. We trust God's word of promise. And do you have any? Is that answering your question? I hope.
Well, I wasn't. I didn't realize. I didn't mean that there was a way to for them to be saved. It seemed like, and I was trying to find it in scripture just now. It has to do with something along the lines where God.
I think you may be thinking of in Romans, perhaps. Where he talks about God in his forbearance passed over the sin, you know, for example,
yes.
Is that what you're thinking about?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Okay. For example, I think it's Romans chapter 3.
Okay.
Maybe that might be what you're thinking about. And you know, he talks about no one's righteous; all of sin comes short of the glory of God. But now righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known. To which the law and the prophets testify, there's no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So if you read there in Romans chapter 3, you'll realize that, you know, it talks about in his forbearance, God had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished.
That's
he did this
right.
to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. And that's the point. So Old Testament, New Testament, the point is there's only one way to be justified, only one way to be forgiven and saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. And now in Jesus, everything has come to pass that needs to come to pass for our salvation. So trust in Christ and in no one else. I see we're just about out of time for this half hour. I hope that helps a little bit.
Kind of. Okay. Thank you.
Well, thanks for the call. 505-7850-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, the break's coming up here in about 5 seconds, Pastor Worth. When we get back, let's get into a couple of things that are in the news that I think folks will find interesting. And then also I've got a resource material that you may be interested in as well.
Cool. Looking forward to it. Let's do it right after the break.
Right after the break. Again, 505-7850-1800-730-2727. You don't have to wait until the last 5 minutes to call in. We'd love to hear from you now. The break's a great time to get in line to ask questions. We don't want to question our pastor, but to ask him questions. Pastor Warren Worth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. We'll be right back.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
Perhaps on the next broadcast, which is Open Mic Friday, you will want to continue any conversations you heard during the week, such as the one on ruminations about the woman who was denied communion by a Roman Catholic priest. Maybe there's something about Lent that you would like to ask about? No problem at all. Just call us on the next broadcast. 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning? Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 6:30 for some straight talk and real hope.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Senate Democrats have narrowly blocked a measure that would have exempted employers and insurers from covering contraceptives or other treatments they found morally objectionable. Massachusetts Senator John Kerry was one of 13 Catholic senators voting against the conscience exemption.
Ultimately, it would undermine the teachings of my church, which argue that social conscience and values ought to be really primarily established by caring for our sick.
But Catholic bishops have been adamant in insisting that pregnancy is not a disease to be prevented or aborted. Opponents, however, objected to letting employers decide what coverage to offer. The conscience exemption failed 51-48. Senator Orrin Hatch said it's unconstitutional to make employers provide insurance for treatments they believe are wrong.
The religious groups who differ with this are being pushed around.
The Utah Republican pledged continued opposition, saying,
"This is tyranny."
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
As the parent of an Iraqi veteran, I have a heart for our soldiers who defend our rights, the most basic among them, the right to life. Please, please keep the Wise family of Hope, Arkansas in your prayers. Dr. Gene Wise and his wife Mary have lost their second son to the Middle East War. Jeremy, a former Navy SEAL, was killed in a terrorist attack in Afghanistan in 2009. This January, Jeremy's brother Benjamin died from an attack on his unit. Ben was a Green Beret on his fourth deployment when injured in Afghanistan. Ben leaves behind a wife and three children. Please keep the extended family in your prayers as they rely on the mercies and love of Christ to pull them through this tragic time. God bless our heroes.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to the second hour of the Bible study. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our guest this morning is Pastor Warren Wirth of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, I should also say, made famous by Paul Clayton for the Creation Club heard on Friday. Were you on with Paul this morning?
I was.
See, I was busy preparing for the Bible study, so I have devotionals and things.
I did it by telephone, though. I did that one by telephone and then came in for this hour.
Well, there you go, Paul.
Sometimes I come in and do the other one live in the
Pastor
studio.
Pastor likes me better. Pastor.
Hey, now, we see how that turned out for Joseph.
Yeah,
though.
That's why I did that. Very good, very good. Hey, when we went to the break, I was telling you while we were off air about a resource that I've enjoyed. It surprisingly came out of the BBC. It was picked up by the Discovery Channel. We know what kind of really rotten stuff comes out of the Discovery Channel about Christ and Christianity and that sort of thing. This is by an Egyptologist by the name of David Rohl, R-O-H-L. You can probably, you know, Google his name and you'll find a link to where you can pick up it. I originally taped it on VHS way back when. It was published in 1995. It's a video series, three-part series, called The Test of Time, The Bible from Myth to History. And since we were talking about Joseph, what David Rohl as an Egyptologist does is he doesn't take the standard logic, which is you have to shove the Old Testament into the Egyptian chronology of pharaohs and kingdoms, because then it doesn't match up and people suddenly go, well, you know, this Old Testament stuff isn't quite exactly accurate. He takes it from just the opposite perspective. He uses the Old Testament as the standard, and then he realigns the Egyptian chronology, and suddenly everything seems to line up.
Wow.
And it makes perfect sense.
It sounds great. I'm fascinated. You told me over the break about it, and it looks like something worth checking out, trying to find out more about it. I am not familiar with this man or his work, but I'll take your word for it. It sounds like it's an interesting thing.
Again, it's not a work of theology. It's a work of history. He's looking at chronologies, and since, you know, that related to Lael's question and Joseph came up, he even goes so far, if you take the time to watch the series, he believes that he has located the tomb of Joseph in Egypt before the bones were transferred to the Promised Land. And remarkably, he actually unearths a statue that has sort of flaming red hair and is wearing a
coat
robe
of many colors.
Many colors.
And you said it was smashed.
It was smashed. It was violently smashed, as if, you know, 10 plagues, death of the firstborn, give up all your gold and get these people out of town. You're going to be a little bit cross if that happens to you. And what are you going to do? You're going to take it out on what was left behind.
An effigy.
Exactly. A reminder of what they just endured. So I commend that to you. I know you're a fan of history and
a fan
of archaeology and all these. You know, you were a student of the world. I know, because I have listened to you with Paul Clayton before.
Well, I'm fascinated by this subject, and so I'll have to check that out. Thank you for the recommendation.
All right. Now, we have to get to some of the things that are in the news. And I think when you hear this, Pastor Wirth, you will, number one, be shocked that it's a representative of the government who is saying these things. You familiar with Kathleen Sebelius, Health and Human Services Secretary?
I am, and she'd previously been a governor who was very pro-abortion.
Very pro-abortion.
And that kind of carries over into her work now.
And is the Health and Human Services Department that issued this edict. I'll call it an edict because, you know, there was no option for conscientious objection about religious institutions having to provide contraception and even abortion services and the whole gamut of things that run contrary to what we would believe, teach, and confess about life from a biblical, you know, from a godly perspective. She was recently before a congressional committee. Listen to her comments and see what stands out to you about this.
Well, employee
who pays for
benefit
it? Who pays for it? There's no such thing as a free service.
The reduction in a number of pregnancies compensates for the cost of contraception. The overall plan,
so by not
to the
having
National
babies
Fund
born,
goes
we're
down,
saving money.
Not up.
I just want to get this on the record, Mr. Chairman. So you're saying by not having babies born, we're going to save money in health care?
Providing contraception as a critical preventive health benefit for women and for their children reduces health
care. Not having babies born is a critical benefit. This is absolutely amazing to me. I yield back.
Well, what do you think of that? You know, if we just got rid of all the old people, and if we just got rid of all the sick people, and we just got rid of, you know, people that annoyed us, and people that didn't look like us, boy, I tell you, we could save so much money, Pastor.
You just took it to its logical end there. And, you know, let's admit, first of all, that this line of reasoning does appeal to our sinful flesh. You know, it's so many points. First of all, One way that it appeals to our sinful flesh is I want to have a lifestyle that somebody else pays for. And so that's a big part of what's going on.
It's great work if you can get it.
Yeah, with the whole healthcare debate and all of this, especially this mandate, but all of it. You know, government today, we have been led down the primrose path over the past number of decades to look at government as God. God is to solve my problems. Government is to solve all my problems. Poverty, healthcare, education, food, clothing, housing, entertainment, you name it. I have a right to all these things. The government is going to provide them. And we forget, who's the government? You know, where does the money come from? It comes from taxpayers.
You remember what Lyndon Johnson said way back in the 60s with the, what was his program? It wasn't the New Deal.
The Great Society.
The Great Society. Jesus said, "You shall always have the poor with you. I think we can do better." That was Lyndon B. Johnson.
He actually said that. Wow. So we're going to disagree with Jesus and overrule him, and maybe we can do him better. And how many years ago was that, and how much poverty do we still have with us? In fact, don't we make things even worse, you know, by our idolatry, and let's call it that, you know, to look at government as God and to rely on government instead of trusting in God is its own form of idolatry, and the result has not been good. We have rewarded things that we've gotten more of it. You get more poverty, and people are just baffled. How do we get more of this? Well, let's see. We break down the family. So God gave us the family as a way for people to be provided for. God takes care of us, but he does it in families, husbands and wives, parents and children. People work. There's instructions in Scripture about working and saving money and saving for the rainy day. And yes, as churches, as individuals, as believers who are God's hands and feet, and you know, we work in society to care for the less fortunate. We are merciful and to be instruments of God's mercy. But once you say it's the government's job to do that, pretty soon you've got the breakdown of the family, and we've seen that in our country, the breakdown of the family, more divorce, more children born out of wedlock, and people forget there are consequences. You know, there used to be shame. There used to be things that, you know, would help people realize, you know, we're going to avoid this because we realize that if you have children out of wedlock, you're going to have shame, you're going to have poverty, you have problems. And now what we got rid of the shame, but we didn't get rid of the problem. We have more and more children born out of wedlock. What is the statistic today? 40%? Something like that. 40% of American babies today are born out of wedlock, and in some communities it's as much as 2/3.
Somewhere in the mid-60s, that out of wedlock birth rate, you know what that was? 3%. In the mid-60s.
It's mind-boggling. And with that, all these other social problems. You know, people don't realize that when children are born out of wedlock, you're going to have problems with poverty for the mom and for the child. Daddies who make babies but don't stick around to raise them or support them. And so there's a burden on the taxpayer. It's a burden on people. Also, without the intact family, without two-parent families, what you wind up with very often is increased dropout rates in terms of school, so they don't get their education. They get involved in criminal activity more, drugs and other risky behaviors more, and then this becomes self-perpetuating. You know, so then the next generation didn't know what it was like to have an intact family, and so that you're having more people making babies outside of wedlock and who are not supporting the children that they sire. And you have more crime and more drugs, and that's what we're left with today. And people are scratching their heads and they don't say, oh, what's going on? That's what's going on. We have forsaken the way that God instituted. And you can throw all the money at these problems that you want to. I mean, with the problems with schools, public schools, the problem with crime, with drugs and so on. We think we can just have another government program. We'll throw more taxpayer money at it, and it never solves the problem. Why not? Because we're not dealing with the underlying problem of sin, of personal responsibility, and with God's original plan. And it goes back to Genesis.
Yes, there it does. Go. That's what I keep saying.
It goes back to Genesis. In the beginning, God made them male and female, said the two shall be one. And that's the original government was the family. That's what God had. And when we get that wrong, it has consequences. It has serious consequences in our society. You can't say, oh, those old people didn't know any better in the old days. We don't need marriage. We don't. We can redefine marriage, make marriage what we want it to be. And what do you know? Pretty soon we realize that our society is really, really messed up. We have poverty, we have crime, and we don't know what to do with our problems, because the problems that we as sinners brought upon ourselves. Thank God for Jesus. We need Jesus.
Well, you know, if you look up the word consequence in the dictionary, it says antiquated form, no longer in use, see reference to self-esteem. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. I want to play one more bit of text here. I'm not one more play text. How am I going to play text on the radio? Play a little audio for you.
Okay.
Okay. Yesterday, you know, just to continue on this theme, and then we'll go to the telephones, Pastor Worth. There was an offering in the Senate by Senator Blunt, who is a senator from Missouri, about this whole conscience business with this Health and Human Services mandate. Now, why these guys try and attach this to a highway bill is a completely different argument about how we conduct business in Washington. But the amendment was offered, and it was voted on yesterday. It was voted down. The Senate has defeated the news story. It says a Republican effort to roll back President Obama's policy on contraception issuance by insurance companies. The measure sponsored by Missouri Senator Roy Blunt, a Republican, was defeated 51-48. The measure, an amendment to the pending transportation bill, would have allowed employers and insurers to opt out of portions of the president's health care law they found morally objectionable. Here's the audio that goes along with that.
A big setback for the GOP challenge to President Obama's contraception rule. The Senate today blocking the Blunt Amendment. The amendment would have let insurers and employers opt out of providing birth control coverage if they had moral objections. The amendment failed in a largely party-line vote, 51-48, but it stirred a fiery debate from both sides. Senator Lindsey Graham joins us. Good evening, sir.
Good evening.
I'm surprised that the amendment, I guess it went along party lines, so no big surprise.
Well, we picked up a couple of Democrats. I think maybe lost one Republican. The point is that, you know, we want women to have contraception available. That's not the issue. But religious organizations who do not want to go down the road that President Obama is mandating, every other health care bill we passed, the Patient Bill of Rights, all these other bills we tried to do on the health care front, had a conscience exception, religious conscience exception. And the amendment was mirroring what Senator Kennedy proposed in the Patient's Bill of Rights. He wrote the Pope about this very issue under some other legislation, and what Senator Blunt did is basically take Senator Kennedy's language and try to make it an amendment. This all started not from the Obama health care bill, which is a disaster, but from Labor HHS implementing a rule.
No, writing the rule. The unelected people writing the rule. Because that's what bothers me. Is
that's
the elected,
what people don't understand.
The elected people passed
yes,
the health care bill.
Right.
They went over to HHS
there
to write
go.
The rules, and people that we never
there
even know
go.
The names of and did elect
you
are writing
ain't
the
seen
rules.
Nothing yet. The Obama health care bill is really going to hurt our economy and make it hard for private sector insurance to survive. I think that's the goal, is to get it all in government hands. But the way they'll do it is not through the legislation itself. Is through the rulemaking.
Well,
remember
that's
the NLRB?
That's what bothers me, though. It's outsourced to people that we have no accountability to.
Well, nobody votes. I mean, that's why it's not only important to win the White House, but to replace. Remember the NLRB decision about Boeing in South Carolina?
You mean that one in South Carolina?
Yeah, that was an unelected group of people. It wasn't a statute involved that unilaterally decided to bring a case against a Boeing for moving to South Carolina.
Yeah, you know what, though? I don't have any sympathy for you guys because you guys did it. You elected officials sent it over to HHS. We didn't.
What's that?
You mean the health care bill?
No. I voted against the health care bill.
I don't mean against the bill, but I mean the fact that it goes over to the unelected people. That's the procedure.
And we've been trying to change that on the Republican side for years, reining in the ability. A regulation has the same force and effect of law. You agree with that? You're a lawyer. I think every regulation that affects the economy like this should come for our approval, up or down vote. We've been trying to make that change for years.
Well, I'm going to cut that. That was from Greta Van Susteren last night with Senator Lindsey Graham, I think it was, whatever her program is on Fox News.
That was very well done. They got to the point there, made some very important points that the news media generally sweep under the rug, that, you know, that these are rules being made by unelected, unaccountable people, that they aren't allowing any conscientious objection, whereas in the past, people at least would allow an exception for for a sincerely held religious belief. And they're really trying to, I mean, this is very strong. I mean, tyranny is not too strong a word in my opinion, and I think others are using that word too. I mean, they are going, forcing people to violate their conscience and acting like it's no big deal.
Let's go to the phones and pick up a call from Brad, who wants to join the discussion on this. Brad, good morning. Thank you for the call. Go ahead. You're on with Pastor Wirth.
Good morning. Maybe I missed the context of the first audio that you played with Sebelius. Am I correct that LCMS, that our position is not anti-contraception?
The position of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is that we're not anti-contraception per se, but, and that's true contraception if you're presenting the conceiving of new life, but the LCMS's official position is against something that causes the death of newly conceived life, and many of these things that they call contraception, especially the so-called emergency or morning after contraceptives, really destroy life, preventing the implantation of the newly conceived life. And so that is something that we object to. And more, not only that, the issue goes beyond that. It's the whole thing of religious freedom. So even if we don't agree 100% with the Roman Catholic Church's position, we do agree that they should not be forced, and we should not be forced, and no people, religious or non-religious, should be forced to violate their conscience on something that the government mandates. That's the point.
Okay. I'm certainly no big fan of Ms. Sebelius, but the audio that you played was not contrary to the LCMS position on contraception.
No, the issue from the audio, Brad, was that she says fewer babies means less cost for health care, so they were advocating fewer people as being more economically efficient. That's why they want to push the contraceptive mandate.
And again, if you take that to its logical extreme, then it's, let's have fewer babies, let's have fewer old people, let's have fewer sick people, let's not help the handicapped, because ultimately the whole point of healthcare is you're helping people who need help in their health. And if we're saying, oh, well, the way to cut cost is to have fewer people, so let's not let babies be born, whether by conception, by contraception, or by abortion, and make no mistake about it, abortion is a huge part of this. And then the other thing, you know, well, let's eliminate the elderly, the infirm, people with disabilities.
What did Scrooge say?
That's expensive.
Let's decrease the surplus population. Remember when the guys come knocking at the door for a contribution?
There you go.
Let them die and we'll decrease the surplus. Sounds almost like Margaret Sanger to many extent.
There's certainly that aspect. Yeah. So I appreciate your call. Somebody might also question, was the man trying to put words in her mouth? I don't think the questioner was putting words in his mouth. He was just trying to get her to be honest.
Right.
And to say what was really behind her weasel-worded statements.
I think the important thing also is to use the term abortifacient.
Yes.
When we talk about the LCMS policy on contraception, anything that would destroy human life once conceived, we would not approve of.
It is abortifacient. You're killing life. You're not preventing life from being conceived.
Let's continue with the phones. Larry has been waiting patiently. Larry, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning there, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
First of all, the vote yesterday, real quick, Roland, was basically, in my opinion, a contradiction of the 9-0 vote in Michigan a while back. The government said stay out of the church's business.
You're talking about the Supreme Court decision in the
Hosanna
Tabor case where they said ecclesiastical matters are left to the church,
right,
especially when it comes to who is and is not clergy.
Minister.
Right.
Right.
Go ahead with your question. Yeah.
A recommendation, you know, a woman earlier mentioned Joseph. Joseph, I think, is my favorite biblical character. There's a movie with Ben Kingsley, Leslie Ann Warren, Paul Mercurio, the story of Joseph. It's a 3-hour movie. It is fantastic. It biblically follows the storyline almost about 99%. It's an awesome movie. But I would like the pastor to explain systematics and theology and how important it is. And as Lutherans, are we the top of the line when it comes to systematical teaching and theology, and you could you explain?
You know, Larry, you were asking Pastor to do an entire seminar in 7 minutes.
All right, let's see if he can do it.
Yeah. Well, always up for a challenge. Thanks for the call, Larry.
Thank you for all your right. call. I'll cut to the chase. We'll start with this thing about systematics, just so people understand what we mean by systematics. The study of theology is often divided into different areas or compartments. Sometimes we talk about exegetical theology, which is studying the texts of the Bible and learning to interpret them from the biblical languages to translate and interpret the biblical text. That's exegetical or biblical theology. And then systematic theology would be another division where you're studying those biblical texts and looking at it topically. So instead of just going through Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse, which you would do in an exegetical course, a biblical studies course, in a systematics course, you're saying, what does the Bible say about baptism? What does the Bible say about the end times? That sort of thing. You ask a question on a topic and look for all those passages in the Bible that talk about it to say, let the Bible interpret itself and put together a statement on this is what the Bible teaches about this subject. And that's what systematics would be. And our own small catechism, Luther's small catechism, is an example of that. You know, what does the Bible teach about baptism? What does the Bible teach about the Lord's Supper? And so that's a good thing. Now, you're saying, are we the top of the line? Well, if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be a Lutheran. But, you know, I think that being a Lutheran, you know, you say we want to let the Bible have the last word. So it's not about Martin Luther. It's not about Warren Wirth or even Roland Lettner. You know, it's about the Bible. It's about Jesus Christ. It's what does God's word say? And so our question always, when somebody asks us a question, what happens when you die? We say, well, what does the Bible say? Why do you baptize babies? Well, what does the Bible say? So that's always our way of thinking, and we want to go back to the Bible. And there's always the overlap and the interplay of these things. Good systematic theology is based upon good exegetical theology, and vice versa. You're going to make sure that, you know, if what you're forming as what you say the Bible says about any topic is based upon correct interpretation of the Scripture in the first place. And then it's going to relate to the other areas of theology, too. It's complementary. Very good. It then is going to relate also to historical theology, and it's going to relate also to what's often called practical theology. So preaching, teaching, and how you actually apply the Bible and the teaching, the doctrine, to your faith and life, that's what it's all about. So thank you for your question. I hope that helps.
And I was just going to go to Jan, and Jan disappeared on us. Jan, we have 2 minutes left. This is normally the time you call. We were so looking forward to going into our weekend. Which she was going to make a comment about politicians. Well, with 2 minutes to go in the program, Pastor Wirth, something I wanted to bring up today, didn't really get a chance. We can't go in depth on this, but just we'll pick this up on Monday. But something for you folks to think about this weekend. Here's the headline. Yes, we are serious. I don't know if you've seen this, Pastor Wirth. Ethicists are now defending after-birth abortion.
And what they mean by that is infanticide. So that a child who is born with some congenital health problem, you're not going to say it automatically has a right to live because it's born. People are looking at that and saying, well, we're going to evaluate it, and only later does that human being already born have a right to life. If we decide, no, this child with its congenital health problems, this is not good. It doesn't have a quality of life, and besides, it's too expensive. So,
which is why I played the Sibelius.
We need to end this life and end the expense and do the child a favor. That's that. This anti-life philosophy and worldview is definitely out there, and it's a slippery slope.
You know,
it goes further and further down that road.
Speaking of that slippery slope, if we continue going the way we are as a culture, you know, they're going to have to go back to all those guys they tried at Nuremberg and write them letters of apology.
There you go. It's the same kind of thinking. And people sometimes say that's an extreme thing to say. Well, it's an extreme thing to do. If you're killing babies, and you're killing babies before they're born, you're killing babies after they're born, you're recommending that the elderly and the sick and the infirm should not receive care. This is not a pro-life way of living, and it's not a pro-love way of living either, is it? It's what God calls us to love and to defend and to be compassionate, to be instruments of His mercy.
Pastor Wirth, before you have to contend with the music, we appreciate your time this morning. Tell us again about the trivia contest that's coming up.
The trivia is at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church on Saturday, March 10th. Doors open at 6:30. The game begins at 7. Cost is $12 per person or $90 for a table of 8 players. For more information, call Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold at 636- 206-1292.
That's Pastor Warren Wirth, our guest for the Ask the Pastor segment of our program today. Guys, have a great weekend. Pastor, you as well. Thank you for your time. Turn out for the trivia contest. It'll be fun. Just you get to meet the guy who runs the Creation Club around here. That's worth the price of admission alone.
There you go.
Thank you, my friend.
You're welcome.
Hey, guys, have a great weekend. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is next with Moments of Assurance. We'll miss you till Monday. Have a great time. Bye-bye.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.